I'm hoping that you're able to hear me. There we are. Hello. Good to see you. It's nice to be this far away from you. It is. Watching all the COVID flying past me down the other end. I remember when I was 6 years old and I wrote a letter to Abraham Lincoln. I told him, don't give up. That'll be an important illustration used later. Actually, I wrote a letter to Queen Elizabeth saying, please don't give up. You're the only thing keeping us from Charles. Proud to say she took my advice. And it was good to see the governor and the first lady here, and I do appreciate them bringing up the Battle of New Orleans. We did rather well. We came in second. We are still a little bit hurt that after we burned Washington, none of you wrote us a thank you card. That's it's a sad thing. Anyway, you're Americans, you have different rules. I want to talk to you in a little bit of time I've got here, because one of the hardest jobs anybody can do, anybody can take upon themselves, is to convince somebody that God loves them. Well, I know that at some intellectual level, most of you believe that because you're here. You're sitting on uncomfortable chairs. I know you do that for football games, but that you like football. And you're sitting out here today. So yeah, you know God loves you, but let's talk about this. We tend to think God loves us if we come up to a certain standard. And that God loves us, but at some level, he's a bit disappointed with us. I want to disabuse you of that. In this age of political turmoil, COVID, political turmoil, and some turmoil that's political, it's a tough job because we don't feel loved. And we don't feel loved because God loves us in a way that is not the way we would like to love us if we were God. We feel like if we were God, we would love us by giving us a life without pain, a life without want. Our kids would all be well behaved and their teeth would be straight. Our children would always marry the right person when we told them to. And that we would be fine. In other words, we would be in heaven personally. And all of our enemies would just disappear. But God has a different kind of love that goes so deep. And he has a power that is so strong, but it's really strange. It is strange for us to understand it. And so we want a king. We demand a king. We want a king to make things better. And if someone stands in front of us and makes us promises, we'll grab it. We'll go for it even though it's more like Lucy and the football and Charlie Brown than anything else. We want a king. This is not new. The people of Israel demanded a king. They said, we want somebody to go before us and fight our battles for us and bring us safety and the like. And Samuel spoke for God saying, oh no, if you get a king, you will run ahead of his chariots. Your sons will fight his battles. Your daughters will be put to work to make his life easier. On and on. God said a king is a bad idea. Trust me, they are. But I'll tell you this, we are the slowest learners among all of God's creatures. Because we still believe that if we just tweaked the system a bit, everything would be fine. But we have a king. And we have a great king who loves us. So while we're going through some machinations and political turmoil, I mean, I can remember some of you lot, from what I was told, threw tea in a harbor. Perfectly good breakfast beverage, that. But you did it because you were being taxed at an outrageous rate of 2%. So glad we've not have to worry about that anymore. We just don't understand, do we? We fight for another earthly system. We fight for another earthly system. What would it be like if God came down and was our king? How would he treat us? Well, the thing is, we know. At a time in history when the world was so dark, the Roman Empire had zero respect for human life. Babies, unwanted babies, were just thrown out to die, later collected, burned for fertilizer. The world was brutal in every sense of the term. And God came down. But he did not come down the way we would have done it. We would have done it with Michael leading some legions of angels to tear up some places and get the attention of the planet. But when God comes, he looks at us and says, peace. I'm okay with you. And he invades Earth in the body of a young teenage girl who's not exactly married, and she's in a place that nobody ever heard of. This is not who we would have expected. This is not what we would have expected, but this is our King. And I've decided just to run some Jesus stories past you. I actually talk about Jesus stories almost all the time because I feel like we don't know Jesus as we should. We pull out the miracle stories when, in my opinion, the miracles are the least impressive part of the whole story. Because he can make a universe. Changing water to wine is no big deal. Except in some counties in Arkansas where that's illegal, but he could meet you at the border and show you it could be done. But to me, that's just not that big a deal. Here's a big deal. That Jesus would be there with his apostles and followers, and the religious leaders of the day bring to him a woman caught in adultery. Now, I'm going to use women's stories here, and I'm going to do it because history is not kind, and history was raw, and history was awful, and women had no standing, none. And if their husband died, and if they had no son to care for them, they owned nothing. And they were sent back to live with their fathers. If the father was dead, they had no income. They had no protection. There were no Bill of Rights. There was no Social Security. They were either going to beg, go into service in somebody's home, or prostitute themselves. Those were the only options. Was this one of those women? I don't know. It could have been that she just fell in love with the wrong person. But it does gall me more than a little bit that they only brought the woman and didn't bring the guy. Because adultery is a team sport. There was another player at least. Yet Jesus just watched them. As they said, the law of Moses says, we're to stone such women. Such women. How demeaning is that? Jesus just writes. We don't know what he's writing. It's the only time in Scripture where Jesus is writing something. And John never thought to tell us. I find that annoying. I know he said that there wasn't enough paper to write down everything, but come on, buddy. This is why God made margins. You can do this. If you need to take some out of 2 Chronicles, I'm good with that. There's some list in there that I frankly don't need. But God does what God does. And then he looks at the men and he goes, sure, whoever has never sinned gets to throw the first stone. The scripture says that they all began to ease away there. The older men first. Maybe I should explain that to the younger people here. Because some of the younger people think that they are just full of all kinds of sinful thoughts and deeds, but that their parents aren't. Your parents have every evil thought you do. We just don't have the energy or opportunity to follow through. And we get very well aware of our sins as we get older. I'm quite disappointed that I'm not more holy than I am, but I have since learned this is the way it goes. So I need a savior. And I got one. Jesus stands and looks at the lady. And he says, where are those who condemn you? She goes, they're not here. And he said, I don't condemn you either. Go leave your life of sin. Now, when I was growing up, that was always turned around. That Jesus told her, now you stop that naughtiness right there. And I don't condemn you. No. Before she changed. And even without checking to see that she would. He said, I don't condemn you. We have a God who knows her situation so much that he'll tell her it's a sin. But before he even told her that, he said, I don't condemn you. Think of how different that is from our churches. Most of us, and I'm saying us, it's a collective pronoun. I'm speaking English. Look into it. It's a great language. It really is. Very versatile. You don't need subtitles. And some of you do. Some of you do. Jesus looks at us and says, I don't condemn you. And so we go over and have a snack at the tree of knowledge of good and evil so that we can be God's discerning good and evil in other people. When he keeps calling us over to the tree of life instead, you should be eating from that one. Let God be God. And God, our King, told this woman, I don't condemn you. Oh, but it gets different. It gets more than that. Jesus at one time had to go to Samaria, the scripture says, when technically that's not accurate. Because Jews didn't go to Samaria, they would walk around it to get to the other side. He didn't have to go to Samaria, but he had to go because there was somebody there he wanted to see. He sits down by the well, and here comes a woman, been married 5 times, thrown away 5 times. There's a man using her now. She comes from a ruined village called Sychar, so she's probably homeless, and she's coming in the heat of the day to go drop her jug and rope down a well that historians tell us at that time was about 135 feet deep. Hot work, hard work on her own indicates she didn't even have friends. And certainly there was no protection for her. And all her life has just been one of the most awful lives ever. And she's a Samaritan. Jewish people thought that God insisted, commanded them to despise Samaritans. That despising Samaritans was a good work. You were supposed to let them know you didn't like them, because that way God would be happy with you. I can remember when we first came to America, 1985, I think it was, 86. And we landed in Ohio and worked there for a while until we found out we were free to leave. But we were in Ohio. And a preacher and his wife said, would you like to go to the Ohio State Fair? We said, yeah, never been to one of those before. And they say it's the biggest fair, and they hold it in August, super hot, on a big field of asphalt, so that you're very comfortable. And as we were driving up, before we got there, the guy goes, would you like something to drink? And we go, ah, yeah, sure. And so we go into a Burger King, and we're getting our sodas, and there's a lady in there that's not wearing a lot, you know, There were bits she didn't need to share, but she was there, and the preacher was getting a bit upset. We got into the car, and he started saying, people should be wearing better this, and I let him go for a while, and I said, you are aware we're going to a state fair that's going to be hot. She is merely the advance team for what you're going to see, and it's going to be everywhere. Now, you can decide to go around despising and showing that you are holy by disapproving, or you can go to the fair. I learned that from Jesus, because Jesus didn't despise the Samaritans, even though the Jews thought it was God's religious duty to do so. He sits there, playfully interchanges with her, and she's feisty. I'll give her that. I think I would like her. I'm hoping we live in the same neighborhood in heaven. But as we're, you know, he goes back and forth with her, and finally, she gets to a place where her heart begins to show a little bit of how much it's broken. And she goes, well, when Messiah comes, he'll tell us. He'll sort all this out. And Jesus leans in, and he goes, that's me. He hadn't told his disciples yet. He hadn't told anybody yet. He had to go to Samaria to find the one woman nobody approved of. And tell her, I got you. You're all right. See, in Luke 3:6, when the Bible says salvation has come down and been given to all men, God wasn't kidding. He wasn't putting up barriers. And one of the most stark examples of this, and I'm going to make some of you even more uncomfortable than the chairs you're sitting on now, But it's because we never talk about this. It's in Luke 7. A Pharisee asks Jesus to come eat with him, and Jesus goes. I'll give you a moment if you'd like to work your way through that, because that shocks me no end. I've had Pharisees ask me to go to lunch before, and I'll go, no, no. They'll say, what about Tuesday? I'll say, what about never? Is never good? Because that I've got never. I don't want to go. But Jesus does. He's better than me. That's why he's Jesus, frankly. That's why I need a Savior, and he is one. Well, he goes to the Pharisee's house. That's going to be a fun time because they're, you know, all the Pharisee buddies. And he's reclining at table. And back then, they thought you should recline to eat because of digestion. And you had your feet pointed away from the table because feet needed to be pointed away from the table. Well, as they're eating, you almost always would be eating outside because you didn't have houses that had kitchens and everything inside. That was out. And there'd be a courtyard around if you're a wealthy person. This seems like this guy was. And the poor people will come up and line around the courtyard because the rules in the Old Testament for treating the poor were very thorough and they were obeyed by the Pharisees in large part. And that is this. When you're done eating, you didn't have to clean your plate either. You just left the table and the poor people could come up and eat what was left. And it was a system that worked. So they're all there. When one woman breaks from the herd. Now, she's breaking a rule. And she is about to break more. She goes to Jesus' feet and touches them. Now, you didn't do that in the first century at all. In fact, in many Middle East countries, you still don't do this. You don't touch a man you're not married to or related to. But you especially don't touch the feet because reasons that I don't even want to take time to explain, feet were considered an intimate part of the body. And then she's crying over them and she's using her hair to wipe. Now, don't do that. Have you been to the Middle East? They don't want to see the hair. The hair is only reserved for the husband. She's breaking every pot. Oh, no, there's more. She has this perfume she uses in her business, and she's putting that on his feet. Now, imagine the Pharisees right now are in mid-stroke. This is just driving them nuts. And Jesus, because Jesus has an amazing sense of humor, looks over at Simon, the Pharisee that owns the house, and he goes, hey, Simon. If a guy owes a little bit of money and another guy owes a whole lot of money and it's to the same guy and the guy just forgives the debt, who do you think will love the man the most? And he goes, well, I suppose, I want to stop there. Why is it that we cannot talk confidently to God? We have to say, I suppose. I've asked people, are you saved? And they go, well, I hope so. Really? Really? That's what you want to say to God? Yeah, I know you want to save me, but I'm not sure you can. Seriously? I'm so saved, I'm oversaved. He overpaid. I'm not worth Jesus. He not only paid for me, he overpaid. I'm so in. So are you. Relax and enjoy the ride. He looks and goes, I suppose the guy that owed more would love the guy more. And he goes, yeah, it's a pretty good answer. And then Jesus says this. He says, Simon, have you noticed this woman down here at the other end of my body? That's all anybody had been noticing. That's all anybody had been able to think about for some time. I'm really sure God let, Jesus just let this drag out a bit because he was enjoying his process. And he said, you didn't treat me as kindly as this woman. You didn't give me water for my feet. You didn't anoint me with oil. If you're wondering what that's all about, you're in a hot country. You come in. Jesus could have been bald for all we know. The Bible says that whatever he was, bald or hair or whatever, that he wasn't handsome. Remember his looks in Isaiah 53? He was not handsome that we would want to get. He was just a guy. He's saying, you didn't help me deal with the heat of the day and help me out there. You didn't wash my feet. She's taking care of that for me. And he turns to her and he says, your sins are forgiven. He go, well, before I even go there, His first response is to forgive you of your sins. You didn't have to think about it. You didn't have to go, well, you know, there's that persistent sin problem you've been fighting with, and frankly, you've lost more rounds than you've won. No. When Paul prayed about his thorn in the flesh, and no, it wasn't an eye disease, stop it. If you're a shrink, and I used to be one, you read Paul and you read a man who has some grief, and you catch that there is a persistent issue in his life that he's not mastered. I will not guess what it is because there's no way I could, but there's something going on there. And he asked God to remove it. And finally, God says, I got enough grace for you, Paul. My grace is sufficient. We got you. It's all right. That's what he did in John 4. That's what he did in John 8. That's what he did in Luke 7. That's what he did when the guys tore apart the church building in the middle of church. Oh, I loved that story when I was a boy. It's all packed. Some people have shown up late. There you go. Shown up late because they have a friend who is unable to walk, and they're very concerned. So, now I don't know how the decision tree worked on this. The next scene, they're taking apart the roof. I'd like to hang out with these guys. Jesus is preaching, all of a sudden, right in front of him. And you know some people were in the crowd going, oh, I don't approve of this. I knew when we allowed clapping. There was going to be handicap dropping. It happens every time. Jesus looks at him and he says, your sins are forgiven you. Now, that's not why they lowered the guy, but that's Jesus' first response, is to forgive. You can nail him to a tree and he'll say, forgive them. Oh, he did. That's who God is. This woman, I don't know why she was a sex worker, but she was. The description of her, there's no other way to deal with this. But understand that she might have been trying to feed a couple of young children she was left with and had no other options. She might be a slave that was being pimped out by her master. She had no power here. And so Jesus doesn't say something. Oh, he says your sins are forgiven. And then he says you go in peace. He never tells her to stop because he knew that wasn't in her power. She had no options. And God wanted her to know he knows. Grace is enough. We got you. When we walk around our cities, do they know who we follow? Do they know who our king is? Or do they fear our judgment? Do they feel that Christians have these standards and we're not going to come up to these standards? And frankly, the people in the world will say most of the Christians don't either. Gandhi is reputed to have said, although you can't really find it proven, that he loves Christ, but he does not love the Christians. Gandhi didn't have to say it. I've heard it from many people. We need to be a different kind of Christian. We need to have a king. And the king's law has to rule in our heart to where we're not going to walk around criticizing. We're not going to walk around saying, God will love you if you straighten up your life. Because friends, I don't know that that's blasphemy, but it's certainly wrong. God already loves them. They don't have to come up to a standard. They just have to live in his love. Eventually, things do get better. For example, I've been married. That was actually an old bio, by the way. I've been married over 41 years now to my same wee girlfriend, Cammie, and she's with me here. And we've got two grown-up kids, oh, yes, but we got five grandkids, and they're perfect in every way, and I'm really sorry about yours. I really am, and the way they turned out. But, you know, such as, and, you know, moving on. If I were to go to Cammie and say, all right, so we're married, What's my minimum set of instructions to keep us married? I don't think the wedding would continue. I don't think the love story would go well. I want to be a better person because I love Cammy and she loves me, not because I have to come to a certain standard for her to love me and accept me. Her love changes me. Jesus' love changes me. And so if we find the helpless in front of us, whether it be a leper, whether it be a guy lowered through the ceiling interrupting church, whether it be a woman who is not able to change her life, we have a king. And the king has said, grace is sufficient for you. You are loved by him. And because we are his people, we will love you too. Years ago, my son and I were watching a Bourne movie, the first one. If you don't remember, it's all right. But he's sleeping on the bench. He's evidently some sort of special forces super operator or something, but he forgot. Because, you know, you do. You get busy. So he's sleeping on a bench. And here come a couple of policemen from whatever country he's in. And they're going, oh, you can't sleep on the bench there. And he's, actually, you can, but evidently it's illegal. So they're waking him up. And he wakes up and just completely demolishes him in hand-to-hand combat. That's when he realizes, oh, I'm a special operator. And I'm thinking, well, if he'd woken up, said, you know, the shoes clash with this. We need to, let me adjust your collar. He could have been, oh, I'm a designer. But no, he finds he's this. And now the police are after him. And he's running around and he sees two American Marines standing outside of a door, says embassy. And he runs past them saying American. And then the police come and the two Marines close ranks. You can't come in. My son was small at the time, and he said, is that real? And I said, yes, because wherever there's an embassy, that territory is considered the United States. And we could do that with other countries, but and the Marines there are just to make sure you don't enter the United States to mess with one of our citizens. Son thought that was very cool. He eventually became a U.S. Marine, which was good for us, because we've been Royal Marines for like 300 years, and it's nice to have somebody on the winning side. You know, it really is. We get to hear the theme song played at the Olympics. It's fun. It really is. If you've ever watched the Olympics in a country that's not the U.S., it's a different experience. Oh, look at that. He's so much better, isn't he? That's right. He almost got the lift all the way to the top before falling off this time. That was very nice. I want, when people are hurt, lonely, confused, broken, and even if they cannot stop what it is that's sucking them down, that they will be able to look up and see, even here, there's a territory that belongs to the King of Heaven. Run that way. There will be no condemnation here. There will be empty hands. No rocks will be thrown. And whatever we have is given to you. Our hands are empty. Our arms are open, because that's what our King does. Remember the King. Honor the King. One last story. Sir Sean Connery passed away yesterday. And it's a little tough for us because we've always been confused for each other in public. Now I'm just going to be confused. But years and years ago, we were in Holyrood Palace at the bottom end of the Royal Mile in Edinburgh, Scotland. And by the way, anybody can walk into Holyrood Palace. It's not a special thing. If the Queen's not in residence, they charge you a bit and they walk you around it. Right? So every time we had friends come over, they'd want to go to Holyrood. So we're walking through, and we walked into one grand room that I've been in many times before, and I'm looking around going, they've rearranged stuff. You don't do that. You know, it's just, nah. So I walked over to the steward standing there with his nice uniform, and I said, what's all this? And he goes, oh, you've no heard. Oh, heard what? He said, she's going to do it. She's going to knight our Sean. Well, Sean Connery's been on the knight's list for a very long time, but the Queen wouldn't knight him because he was always a Scottish nationalist. He wanted independence from all of them. And so she just wouldn't. But evidently the pressure got too big and she's going to knight him. And I said, where are they going to be? And he said, right there, you're standing where he is. I said, well, all right, when our Sean gets here, you tell him I'll beat him here. He says, I'll do that, sir. And I took a step away or two because to get Cammie, because she'd want to stand there for a while. I took a step away and then I stepped back and I said, but you tell our Sean I didn't kneel. And he smiled and he said, and I've not knelt either, sir. I will kneel to no man, no system, no name on a church, no name on a party. I will kneel only to my King, my Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. May his grace always cover you, and may you know it and be confident in it, and let the world see wherever you are is an outpost of heaven. Run there. If I may ask, please, if there are shepherds, elders present, I would ask you to stand, because you are now embassies of Christ wherever you are. We're about to end. If you need prayer, if you need baptism, there's going to be a slide back there. Wish you'd warned me. I turned around and saw this horrid-looking individual looking back at me. He looks angry. Do not let him loose in your nation. If you want to talk about baptism, if you need prayer, look at the people standing. Look at the people out here. Do not leave until you have run to the safest place you could ever be. Because the closer to Jesus you get, the more joyful your life will be. You're already safe. Let him make you safer. May God bless us. May we follow the King.